The following is meeting number 8 of the Life Study of Joshua, Message 8, given by Brother Witness Lee at the Ministry Station in Anaheim, California, on the morning of June 26, 1993. Tape code is 3GJJR08. Series title is The Life Study of Joshua. Message title is The Saving of Gibeon. Scripture verses are Joshua chapter 9. The code of this message is 3GJJR08.
Very good. Message 8. Probably this is the shortest outline. Half a page. What shall we say? I don't know. And what would you have to say this morning? Okay. I try to pave the way for you to come to ring the wheel. I never can believe you have ever dreamed what I'm going to tell you this morning. At the beginning of the training, I didn't tell you to study the Old Testament histories and prophecies. You need a full scope, full view of the entire scripture to understand it. Now this morning, I'm trying the best to apply this principle to the uttermost, to show you how to study the Old Testament by applying the principles, the lines, the centers of God's economy, which is revealed in the entire Bible. What I'm going to tell you, probably you couldn't find any hint, no hint at all, not one verse, not even one phrase that could help you to guess what I'm going to speak. This chapter gives us a record how the children of Israel were deceived, right? By the Gibeons. They were deceived. You know, why or how were they deceived? Because they are here just like a wife, forgetting the husband. This was what exactly Eve did in Genesis 3. The subtle serpent wanted to seduce, to tempt Adam, but he dared not to go to that man. But that man has a counterpart, a part of his, who was, sorry to say, sisters, forgive me, a female. So Satan knows it is easy to deal with a female. That's right. If you are going to backdoor to do things, don't contact the gentleman, but try the best to contact his wife. You'll get through. Think about it. Not only in China, in the Orient, the Philippines, Malaysia, even here, in this country, right? So Satan was taking the lead to teach all his followers how to seduce people. You may ask me, Brother Lee, how could illustrate here the children of Israel as a wife? How could? So much so, you could see, you forgot what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us God was the real husband to Israel. Right? God considered himself always as her husband and considered her always as his wife. Now, you have studied, I believe, very much in the Pentateuch, the first five books written by Moses. I'd like to ask you, in the universe, there is such a couple you cannot deny. God married man, right? God became the husband, and man became the wife. And this story, you know, ends in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, which is the ultimate consummation of God's elect people. There, in the new heaven, new earth, will be a wife. That the wife. Right? So, in one message on Romans, I believe, I did say there is a divine romance. Romance. The divine romance in the universe. Which two got involved? God and, now you have to say, not man, but his elect. Man failed. So he selected another one. And this one with all his descendants, the Jewish descendants, the Gentile descendants, Abraham with all his descendants became God's wife. You better go back to see in the Old Testament how many times God repeatedly say, I am your husband and you are my wife. Isaiah talked this way, Jeremiah talked this way, Hosea talked this way. Right? Now you know all the story, right? But sorry to say, I guess one thing you didn't know. I'd like to check with you. When did God marry this wife? When? And where? Think about it.
Mount Sinai.
Not bad. How could you prove to me?
Deuteronomy talked about the betrothal between God and the children of Israel.
What verse? What chapter?
In the Exodus life studies.
Well, the best verse is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. There, the Lord said to Israel, you have to remember the love of your bridal days.
Amen.
There were some bridal days. Today, in the eyes, the same thing. You will have quite a time of courtship to date. Right? You knew me, and I know you tonight, then tomorrow we got married. That's foolish.
Right.
You need at least 1 year for dating, to have a kind of courtship. Okay, when were God dating with Israel? Very interesting. I'm not joking. I'm speaking the truth. I'm telling you what is unveiled in the Bible.
Amen.
But anyhow, in Jeremiah chapter 2, you do have this word. Remember, Israel, Aha, the love you have and I had of the bright old days. Think about it. It is hard for me to tell you when were those dating days. But I do say this. When God brought Israel from Egypt to the wilderness, right? And then from there, he brought them to Sinai. Sinai was not the dating date. Sinai was the waiting place. Before that day, there were some days God dated with Israel. You think about it. Am I right or not?
Right.
Think about it. Think about it, I say. Right? So, eventually, they fell in love. I don't believe that Israel had really loved God until the time they were brought out of Egypt to the wilderness. My, to the wilderness, surely he loved, she loved this man. Universal man. No doubt this man is a real hero. No girls, no ladies don't want to marry a hero. Right? I tell you, the unique hero, the only hero, and the top hero in the universe is the triune God.
Amen.
He is the real hero.
Amen.
What do you want, Israel? What do you want? I can do. What are you short of? I have. I have the wisdom, and I have the capacity, I have the ability, I have the strength, I have the might, I have the power, I have the authority to do everything. I'm a real hero. Who can compare with you? Don't go to others. Don't get another one for a trial. Just take me. I'm good enough. I'm the top one. I'm the unique one. Who can be better than I? In the whole universe, among all the angels, among all the men, who can be better than I? Who is the top hero? And who is the loving one? Right? And who is the beloved one? I am the one. Think about it. Don't you believe when Israel arrived at Sinai, they surely made a definite determination. I have to marry this one.
Amen.
I do believe. If I were there as a part of Israel, I would encourage everyone to say this. This is the one we should marry to. He is a hero. He is handsome. He is even pretty. And he is fair. He is capable. He is able. He has the capacity. And he has every kind of strength. From authority down to power to might. Think about it. To strength. To energy. He has everything. To do everything, big and small, for you. Well, I have to keep my time. After that long period of dating, before their salvation out of the tyranny of Egypt, right? No doubt, on both sides, they all got fall in love. to one with another. Right? So what? It was at Sinai they got married. Think about it. Then, I don't have much time. I hope I could have 10 meetings to speak out this one thing. Then when they were on. They were went on. Right? Then they went on in what way? In a way of a couple. Right? Yesterday we saw when they were there traveling through the plain of Moab to cross the river of Jordan, what? There was a couple watching.
Amen.
The husband and the wife.
Amen.
The triune God and the elect.
Amen.
Who worked? Who worked? Both worked. Right? When the husband and wife works, the wife works. You see the picture? And I told you already, that was a picture of the God-man. Partly God, partly man. And this part of God is the husband. And that part of man is the wife. Sisters, as wives, you have to learn. Never to leave your husband. Always rely upon him. Be one with him. Sometimes, even this morning, earlier, before 5, I was considered there. Suppose I am a wife, and I do have a husband. Now a beggar comes, begging me to give her, a poor lady, some help. Should I do it directly, by myself, on my own, as a wife? Say it, yes or no? My, such a small thing. Just give this poor lady $20, right? Some pieces of bread. Such a small thing. Do I need to ask about it of my husband? Say it, yes or no? Say it. Very good. Do you really mean that, sister? Do you really practice that? I would say, out of 100, not one lady would practice. Then I check with myself this morning, suppose I watch that wife, what should I do? I sure would say, ma'am, I have $20 here, take. And 2 bottles, what? Milk. And this and that, a lot of things I give her. I say, bye-bye. Then I enter the house, my husband asks me, where you been? I say, well, a poor lady came to us. Then he said, what have you done? I gave her a lot of things. Tell me, is this right or wrong? Even such a small thing, the wife should learn, always turn to the husband. When Satan came to Eve, right, to seduce her, if she kept this principle, she would run away to my husband. Right? That will be her protection, safeguard. Now, in this chapter, the poor lady was by what name? Gibeonites. The given one, Gibeonites. They were the poor lady, really poor, coming to a rich lady, a lady of a strong family, in a high rank. Here is a poor lady, begging, asking, entreating for help. Now, what should this wife do?
Check with her husband.
Go to her husband and check with her. Now you find the principle. But I will ask the sister, you say yes. So I say, do you mean it? Do you practice it? I don't know. And I don't believe. Neither I know, neither I believe. Just like Israel did. Right away. Okay. Take this. Aha. And they had a kind of agreement between Gibeonites and Israelites. Right? And that agreement was a kind of oath. Oaths made in the name of Jehovah. Then after they found out they were cheated, they regretted for that. And they have no way to alter it. Why? Because that was dead in the name of Jehovah. We cannot take the name of Jehovah in vanity, in vain, in falsehood. Or like Darwiners in untruth. We have to sanctify the name of our God. We have to respect His great name, to honor His glorious name. Even though we made a mistake, yet we have to honor that. Because we are His wife. Right? We have to honor His name. The Gibeonites were happy about it. Thank you, you are so peaceful. But the Israelites got in trouble. How to make a pleasant deal with her husband? If you were this husband, will you be happy?
No.
Think about it. This is the only point this morning I have a burden to point out to you. Until the Bible shows us we as God's elect are God's wife. Between Him and us, there must be a marriage union. And this marriage union was made based upon the mutual love. That man loves me. Mother, let me tell you, that man loves me. What should I do? I like to love her. Love Him. You see, this is my word is so simple, but this is the real story of the entire universe. The entire universe is a waiting place. The entire universe is a marriage house. Think about it. God, hallelujah, is the universal, soul, unique husband. Now, God select as a man is the unique, beloved wife. If you don't believe my word, you wait till you enter into New Jerusalem. You will say, my. Now I can remember what Brother Lee told us on Bowl Road. Anyhow, you will enjoy that life. There, the husband being the triune, processed, and consummated God.
Amen.
Married with their what? Tripartite. Right? Regenerated, sanctified, transformed, and glorified man. This husband is triune, and this wife is tripartite. They match each other very well. No husband could be better, and no wife could be better. This unique couple in the whole universe, and they live together. You need to spend, as I did, 50 times to read Revelation 21, 22. 50 times. Word by word, you explain word by word.
This is the end of side one. For the remainder of the message, please turn the cassette over.
You need to find a way how to interpret this, how to interpret that. I did this. I can boast to you, by His mercy, I understand every word of those two chapters today. So I should know what is the marriage life. A real marriage life is the wife always conliving to the husband, one with him, all the time, one with him. Is this okay? Yes? Okay. Is this okay? Every day, all the time, I would ask him, is this okay? Sisters, you think about, especially you, who are the wives for years, you think about how could you have a pleasant marriage life? How could you have a happy marriage life? By no other way, but by, only by being one with your husband. Think about it. By what way you can have a pleasant, joyful, singing, praising, and jumping, and even dancing marriage life. Think about it. My time is over, but anyhow, sorry to say, this dear wife, Israel, they never learned to be habitual in this way, in this matter. At Ai, they suffered. They sorrowed up a defeat. They learned the lesson, yet not in full. Right after Ai, the Gibeonites came, not in that way, but in this way. Ha ha. You know, the Ai people, they fought. But the Gibeonites, they begged. This and that, this and that. Then these independent, individualistic wives got trapped. There was no protection. There was no safeguard. Young sisters, I know you all expect to get a better wife, better husband. Whether you will get a better or not a better, remember my word. As you are going to be the wife, you have to be all the time one with him. I stop here. This is the intrinsic significance of Joshua chapter 9.
Amen.
Okay, try to complete the message. I don't know how much you have studied. I thought about it. Have you taken 10 dictionaries to study about Gibeonites? Then, you know, I believe it was yesterday morning, I listened to some of your testing, especially one, as one of the elders. I was trying to think to test himself alone, because the testing came out too poor. It's too poor, right? Now, if he couldn't pass the testing the second time, he had to do it the third time until he passed. So Ed, if this morning you cannot give us a full description of Gibeonites, you have to do it tomorrow. How about? Try the best. If you want 10 dictionaries about Gibeonites, you ask me, I will lend you.
I surely wish I had this word last night when I was getting into this. Anyway, saints, what a great mercy it is to see the intrinsic significance of the entire divine revelation. And in particular, to see the intrinsic significance of the entire divine revelation, to view the saving of Gibeon and Joshua 9 in light of this intrinsic significance. And I just appreciate when we view this chapter, we need to view it with a view of the real story of the entire universe. Amen. Praise the Lord for the real story of the entire universe. Amen. The real story of the entire universe, like Brother Lee shared with us, is a divine romance. Amen. Hallelujah, we are in this divine romance.
Amen.
Don't you love your husband? But I appreciate that Israel was not habitual in this matter. This was very touching and very sobering to me. They were independent. They were individualistic. Surely they loved their husband, but they did not stay in a habitual love relationship with him. And this is why they fell. And I just enjoyed so much. I would just like to just take a few minutes to emphasize a little bit of what Brother Lee said. The unique hero in the universe is the triune God.
Amen.
He's our hero, right?
Yeah.
And he courted the children of Israel, and he won them, and he became their hero, right? You know, every sister, when she is about to get married to a brother, she thinks that he is a hero. But she soon finds out. Within a short time, probably maybe after the first day. Remember this, all the single sisters, that he is not a hero. But listen, our triune God never disappoints us.
Amen.
He was a hero when we married him, and I tell you, we can all testify that he is still our hero.
Amen.
There is no one like him. He's capable, he's able, he's handsome, he's beautiful, he's loving, and we love him to the uttermost.
Amen.
And I hope we can be brought into and learn from our brother's sharing that we would enter into a habitual living of Christ.
Amen.
A habitual living of our husband. Brother Lee has a message in the Perfecting Training series called Building Up a Habit to Live Christ. Living Christ needs to become habitual with us. We need to take him as our husband. We shouldn't go to others. We should just take him. We should never leave our husband. We should always rely upon him. So in Joshua chapter 9, what you see here is a picture of a wife forgetting her husband. And, you know, with the failure at Ai, this really, I feel like we have reached the apex of the training this morning. I don't know how you feel. To me, this is the height of the divine revelation as we view Joshua, to view it in the light of this divine romance, which is the real intrinsic eternal purpose of the whole universe. Eventually, the whole Bible consummates in a divine couple.
Amen.
The consummated and processed triune God, married to the regenerated, sanctified, transformed, and glorified tripartite man, to live in a wonderful marriage and wedding union for eternity.
Amen.
This is God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
So we should never leave our husband. And you can see with Ai, with the failure at Ai, you can see now. It's so clear. They left their husband, right? Why did Achan take that gold and that silver and that Babylonian garment? It's because he treasured something other than his unique husband. This is why we have things that we shouldn't have, because we don't live in this habitual wedding union with him. We don't live in this habitual love relationship. We end up treasuring things other than our dear, wonderful husband, our triune God. And they lost the Lord's presence. They didn't care for the presence of their husband. They trusted in themselves. They didn't trust in their husband, so they had a big defeat. And they lost their oneness with their husband. Now we come to Gibeon and we see the same thing. And I'd like to just read through the outline and maybe touch a little bit about the Gibeonites. Otherwise, I will have to be here tomorrow. I did look at one dictionary, but not 10 dictionaries. But I hope no matter what I say that we wouldn't be distracted from this intrinsic significance.
Amen.
Don't you feel like this? We are at the height of the training right now. I really feel like this, saints. Okay, Roman numeral 1 says, the kings across the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the shore of the great sea toward Lebanon were threatened and gathered together to fight with Israel. So all the kings, when they heard about what had happened in Ai and with Jericho, they gathered together to fight against Israel. But then we have Roman numeral number 2, the trick of the Gibeonites. And if you have not read this chapter, I encourage you to read it to see how they tricked the children of Israel. This was the devil is a real trickster. He is a real trickster. You know, when you confront the enemy with a frontal assault, you can resist him and he will flee from you. But Ephesians 6 talks about the wiles of the enemy, the stratagems of the enemy. And to confront the stratagems of the enemy, this takes the whole armor of God. So the devil changed his strategy here. He changed his strategy. In church history, the devil changed his strategy too. This is just a little side point here. You know, the devil persecuted the church with a frontal assault, right? In the age of Smyrna. And the more he persecuted the church in this way, the more the church flourished.
Amen.
But then in the 4th century, he changed his strategy. And Constantine made Christianity the state religion of the whole known world at that time. Many unbelievers flooded the church, and this damaged the church to the uttermost. This is the strategy of the enemy. So you realize with the Gibeonites, they deceived Israel with their craftiness. The Gibeonites, they were part of the tribe of the Hivites. They were the Hivites, actually. And they heard about what Israel had done, so they decided we better do something or we're going to be destroyed. So they put on all these old garments. They got moldy bread. Can you imagine? Getting some moldy bread from the kitchen, you know, and they disguised themselves. They got on old sandals, old everything. I don't know if their donkeys were old or what, but I don't think it says that in the verses. But anyway, strike that. Okay. Anyway, It's good that we polish these messages. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anyway, they came to Israel. And they said, we have come from a long journey. Actually, they hadn't come that long. If you look on the map, it's probably about 15 or 20 miles. 15 miles, Gene said. That's right, 15 miles. So they deceived Israel with their craftiness, and they wanted to make a covenant with Israel. And if you look in Joshua chapter 9, they came, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, this is in verse 5, perhaps you dwell among us. How then can we make a covenant with you? In other words, they had some kind of inner sense, some kind of inner feeling. See, this shows we need to follow our inner sense. In other words, to take care of our inner sense is to take care of our organic union, our one spirit relationship with our husband. But they didn't take care of this inner sense. And anyway, they entered into a covenant with these Gibeonites. And so B says, Israel made peace and a covenant with them to let them live without asking for the counsel of Jehovah. This is a big point here. If you look in verse 14, it says, the men took some of their provisions, but they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Then verse 15 says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly swore an oath to them. So they didn't ask for the counsel of Jehovah. What this means is that they left their marriage relationship with their husband. They didn't pray. And it's so easy for us to do things without prayer. To do things in the church life and in the service without prayer, to confront situations without prayer, without asking the Lord's counsel, is to leave our marriage relationship with our husband. To pray, to seek counsel of Jehovah in everything, is to stay in our wedding union with our precious husband. Amen. They left this union. And I tell you, saints, in the church life, it's so easy. Especially these were the princes of the people, mainly Joshua and the leading ones, that made this decision without seeking the counsel of Jehovah. And it's so easy, I think the leading brothers can testify this, or a number of us, all of us actually, you get some experience in something, you think you know how to deal with certain things, and so you are just on automatic pilot. You've dealt with this situation before, you know what to do, but when we take this course, we take an independent, individualistic course, and we have left the intrinsic sweet union with our precious husband, with our hero, our triune God. And when we leave this wedding union, we become defeated. We become defeated. So this is the key point that shows they were like a wife forgetting their husband. They did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. So they took the management of God's economy into their own hands without consulting their husband. They took the management of the things of God's economy to possess the good land and to displace all the enemies in the good land without consulting their husband. So in everything, and I think all the leading ones can testify, our attitude needs to be, in everything in the church life, we need to consult our husband. We never know what to do. You may know what to do this time. It's different the next time. And look at Ai. Ai was taken totally different from Jericho. It was an entirely different situation with Ai. With Ai, if you look at when they took Ai, they were confident in their natural strength. They said, oh, we can take this city with 2,000 or 3,000 men. No problem. But here, in this chapter, they became confident in their natural wisdom. So you have the natural strength with Ai and the natural wisdom here with the Gibeonites. With Ai, God used all the people to get Ai. They said only 2,000 or 3,000. God says, I'm going to use every member to get this city. I'm going to use some to draw them out and some to burn the city. God uses every member of his body to take the good land.
Amen.
Not just some. But here we see that they had confidence in their own wisdom. And you know, saints, I appreciate this so much about the wedding union. You know, Brother Lee, one sign of the New Testament ministry that Brother Lee points out in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, in this verse, we can see that in Paul's ministry, he always espoused the saints to their husband. This is the unique sign of the New Testament ministry. Paul said, I have betrothed you to one husband to present a chaste virgin unto Christ. I tell you, every time we are under the speaking of this ministry, we get betrothed to our husband.
Amen.
There is something rising up in you when you are under the genuine New Testament ministry that says, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Isn't there a Lord Jesus, I love you in you this morning?
Amen.
We have been betrothed to our husband in a fresh way.
Amen.
But they left this betrothal and they got deceived. Just to let you know, with the Gibeonites, you know, four centuries later in the days of Saul, the fact that these Gibeonites came among the children of Israel and they lived with the children of Israel, the deal that was struck was that they would be woodcutters and drawers of water for the temple of the children of Israel's God. That was the deal. You make this covenant, we'll let you live. Okay, now you're going to be woodcutters and drawers of water all the days of your life. They said, that's great. At least we're alive, right? But they had to endure this hard labor. So they were among the children of Israel all the days. And so this cost Jehovah a victory and glory. God's command to Moses and the children of Israel, to Joshua, was to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, not to leave any of them. But now, because of the wiles of Satan, some of them are left and they are among the children of Israel. So they were deprived of a victory. And now their possession of the land has become mixed, not unmixed. See, so this was the enemy's wiles. And listen, four centuries later in the days of Saul, you can see that this product of the Gibeonites had a somewhat sorrowful result. And this was the dictionary that this is a dictionary Brother Lee uses. So, in 2 Samuel 21, 1 through 14, it talks about this sorrowful result with the Gibeonites. And in this portion of the word, David, in the reign of David, there were 3 years of famine. So David went and inquired of the Lord, What are these 3 years of famine for? And he was seeking the Lord. He was seeking his husband. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What's going on here, Lord? And so the Lord told him, it's because Saul slew the Gibeonites. That's why you're having 3 years of famine. Saul, in his zeal for Israel, and we know Saul was a very natural man, a very independent man, independent from his husband at many times in the course of his kingship. And that's why the kingship went to David, because he was one who was a man according to God's heart that cared for his unique husband to the uttermost.
Amen.
So he inquired of the Lord why this famine was here, and it was because Saul had slain the Gibeonites. He broke the covenant that was made in the name of Jehovah back here in Joshua to let these Gibeonites live. And so David went to the Gibeonites, you know, the ones that were remaining. You know, he slew the Gibeonites and he persecuted them. And he said, what would you have me to do for you to be appeased? And their appeasement was, we want 7 descendants of the house of Saul to be slain. So 7 descendants of the house of Saul, David took them, gave them to the Gibeonites, and they killed them and hung them up in the land. This was the sorrowful result produced way back here in Joshua from the wiles of the enemy and Israel departing from her husband. So we can see this later. This is very sorrowful. But anyway, the point is we must always seek counsel of him. And saints, I want to mention this. I really enjoyed this statement Brother Lee made in the previous message. You know, firstly, the lesson from Ai is we should always ask God what He wants to do this time. What do you want to do this time? What He did the last time may not be what He does this time. Lord Jesus, what do you want to do this time? What do you want to do in this case with this poor woman that came to me and that needs a lot of things? I'm a rich woman, but what should I do with this poor woman? Oh, I'll just give her, I'll just make a covenant with her without checking with my husband. This is a sin. For us to depart from our husband is the unique sin in God's New Testament economy. And for us not to live our husband. Anyway, this statement is this. If you have God's presence, if we have our husband's presence, we have wisdom, insight, foresight, and the inner knowledge of all things, including the proper discernment. If they would have prayed and sought the counsel of their husband, they would have had the inner wisdom, the inner insight, the inner realization, the inner knowledge, and the inner discernment that these people were not who they said they were. They were actually Hivites that needed to be displaced and destroyed for God's victory, for God's glory, and so that we can occupy the land for Christ, and so that Christ can take possession of us for His universal expression in us as the tripartite wife of the triune husband. Amen. This is God's desire. So the whole key, the governing principle in taking the good land that's pointed out in the all-inclusive Christ is we need the presence of the Lord. Amen. We need the presence of our husband. The Lord told Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." That is the presence of our husband. We should never do anything, never act, never move, never do anything in our Christian life, our family life, and our church life without the counsel and the intrinsic, inner, wonderful, glorious presence of our beautiful hero husband. Amen. We need to take care of our husband. We should never leave this wedding union with him. Okay, my time is up. I don't know how good a job I did on the Gibeonites, but we'll see. right here, Gene? Oh, yeah, right here, this section here. Praise the Lord for the intrinsic significance of this chapter. Isn't this marvelous, saints?